were called, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. And in 3 days, he breathed again and rose to stand in my every tear that falls. And so I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you.
Thank you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. What you just seen was two spiritual gifts in operation. You've seen tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those are listed in the previous chapter of Corinthians. He says, for as he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. See, nobody in here understood what James just spoke. So since nobody in here understood what James just spoke, the Spirit of God moved upon Jay to give the interpretation so that we would understand what was spoken. He goes on, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edify the church. So you may sit there and say, you got to understand that we just seen two things work there. We've seen tongues and interpretation, but it also edifies the church. So as a tongue is spoken, as a tongue goes forth, there's three types of prayer languages out there, or three types of tongues. Number one is what we just read here in the Bible, where there's one that no man understands. That's one when you're praying, you may be in your private prayer language, no man understands it. That may be when you're here in church, you may hear the person standing next to you praying in tongues, you're like, what in the world is he saying? Well, it's not meant for you to understand. Now, the tongue that James gave, that was a gift of tongues, which was meant to be used in the body of Christ as a gift, and then the interpretation was followed by the Spirit of God, in order so that you would understand. Amen. And then there's a third kind of tongue that is given, which is the ability for God to speak through somebody in another language in order that a person that doesn't understand a certain language can receive the gospel. We've seen that in Acts chapter 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:5, he said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Now he's saying right there. Now those people that say that they don't believe that tongues is for today, but why would, now listen to me. Okay. All right, let's just bust this on down. All right. People say that went away with the disciples or the apostles. Well, this is a long time after the 12 original disciples. Amen. And if that passed away with the disciples, then why is Paul explaining it to the Corinth church, which was in Greece? Now, if that went away with the disciples, amen, then why is the church of Corinth doing it? Like many Bible scholars teach today. That went away with the disciples. Then why is he explaining it to the church of Corinth in Greece? And then why would he say, I wish that you all spoke with tongues? See, here's what we got to do. We got to allow the Word of God to override our humanistic thinking. Paul says right here, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh in tongues. Now you may say, see, right there, Pastor Kevin. So you need to be prophesying, don't need to be speaking in tongues. But the next word says, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So you may sit there and say, I don't believe in that speaking in tongues right there. It's better to prophesy than speaking. Except there be an interpreter so that the whole church can be edified. What was the edification of that? That your prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. Amen. Let's see here. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise, except ye utter. So in other words, he's saying, listen, if you just go up here and start strumming, Let me hit your string here, Jacoby. Jacoby knows where to put his fingers up here in order to make this guitar make a sound so that you can identify with it. Amen. What song it goes with. But if I just come up here and just start, you're like, what's that? What's that? What's that? That's what Paul's saying. If a man just speaks in tongues into church out loud, people are saying, what is that? That's like a clanging cymbal. That's like me just hitting that guitar string. You're going, what song is that? But when there's an interpretation, then it makes sense. When Jacoby puts his hand on the neck of that guitar and presses them chords, then the sound makes sense. That makes sense? That's what Paul's saying there. He's not saying that it's not to be used in the church, but what has happened in the church is it's been used not in the proper way, and it scared some people. Amen? And he goes on, he says, so likewise, ye, except you utter by tongues words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them are without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So he's saying, if you don't know what they're saying, what's going on? But here's what I do know. Was there probably 100 people in here? Maybe a few more? Here's what I do know. Christ's body is not handicapped. He's not handicapped. He's not missing an arm. He's not missing a leg. So here's what I believe. That when if the Spirit of God moves upon a man to give a tongue, then in order to keep in accordance with the word that God has given and the direction that he has given, that he's already moved upon the man to give the interpretation also. Or a man to give. Why? Because his body is not handicapped. Now, that person may withhold it out of fear. Amen. But his body's not handicapped. And it is a great dishonor from man toward God to think that he does not have the ability to place in the body where he pleases the people. The Bible tells us we are to desire spiritual gifts. So listen, if you're not desiring spiritual gifts, you're being disobedient to God. If you're not praying for God to use you in tongues, interpretation of tongues, in faith, in words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of merit, gifts of healing, and all of these, then you're being disobedient to the Word of God because he tells us we're to desire those things. Amen? And is that any different than being disobedient to God in other areas? Disobedience to God is disobedience to God. Amen? So then he says here, even so, ye, forasmuch as you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel in edifying the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So many of us may say, well, you can't interpret your own tongue. That ain't what the Bible says. Where'd you come up with that? Because that ain't what the Bible says. So when you come to me and say, well, a person can't interpret his own tongue, please show me, because my Bible says that he can pray that he cannot interpret his own tongue. See how simple this is when we just read the Bible instead of listening to somebody that's standing behind a pulpit that's trying to explain it away and tells you that's of the devil? Better watch out what you're saying. Amen? Because I don't know the last time that the devil ever spoke through somebody and the devil said, your prayers are a sweet aroma to God. Amen? So, that's what tongues are. They're still alive and well today. And the part that just completely blows my mind is Jesus talk about it. He said, you will, and people try to explain that away when he says that, you know, that you'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, you'll speak in new tongues. People try to literally say that means that you'll speak with an understanding of the Bible. Thank you for being obedient, James and Jay. Amen. Many, many times today in the body of Christ, it is popular not to allow that to be done in the body of Christ because they don't want to offend anybody. We live in a world today we're more concerned about offending man than we are a perfect and righteous holy God. Amen. And let me say this to you. I am a believer that not everybody speaks in tongues. Okay? I used to believe that everybody had to speak in tongues. And you know, that's neither here nor there. I believe that God can use, but I do believe that everybody's got these spiritual gifts that are listed. Yours may be, you may not even speak in tongues, but you may interpret a tongue. You may prophesy. Your gift may be administration. Your gift may be service. Your gift may be given to the body, which is talking about in Romans. But we all got gifts. And the moment you learn what the gifts that are listed in the Bible, the gifts that God talks about in the Bible, that's the quicker you're going to be able to identify what your gift is. Because you're never going to be able to properly flow in your gift until you identify what your gift is. So I ask you this, what is your gift? Desire spiritual gifts. Ask God, show me, Lord, and you know what? It may be a different gift tomorrow than today. Because God's going to use you as he needs to use you in the body of Christ to get done what he wants to get done. Does that make sense? Amen. Praise God. Y'all like the, does stuff sound different up here? Y'all notice? Well, it does. If y'all are out there listening on the video, for a long time, our praise and worship sounded horrible across Facebook and across the internet and all of that stuff. People wouldn't even listen to it, and we didn't know how to fix it. But thank God that Brady over here, where'd he go? Brady down there? Jacoby, Sean, whoever else was involved. And thank y'all, because here a while back we took up some offerings for some stuff, for some musical equipment stuff, and they went out and spent about $2,000, almost $2,000 on musical equipment. And now I'm getting, if you see me looking at my phone, that's because I'm getting text messages saying, sounds clear, sounds good, sounds great, sounds really, really good. So thank y'all for that, and that is fixed. So if y'all go out there and if you've listened to it, they're still tweaking a few things. So if you've listened to it before and you're like, my goodness, that sounds horrible. But I know it did. It did. It did not do credit for our musicians and our singers. It did not. But it, huh? We got to do a lot more work. Amen. We do it a piece at a time, piece at a time. But I know it sounds much, much better out there than what it did. Y'all go check it out and share it. You ain't got to be embarrassed to share it now. Amen. Praise God. You ain't got to be embarrassed to share it now. Go out and share it. And y'all do that today. Pull out today's service. Anybody in here got one of them smartphones? If you got one, pull it out and hold it up. Don't lie, because I know you got them in church. I know as soon as I start reading the word, y'all bust them all out. All right, hold it up. All right, hold it up high. Many of us got our Bible on there. Many of us got to say, hold it up high. Then I want you to take on today's service. When it starts going, I want you to hit that share button. I'm going to start sharing. As they were singing that song, the blood, I leaned over to my wife and I said, the Lord just changed my message. So I'm going to minister to y'all today. One of the most complicated, one of the hardest, I think, chapters in the Bible to understand. And that's Romans chapter 7. So I'm going to have to trust in the Holy Ghost today. That's where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says, in the flesh, I agree with the spirit of the law. But in my mind, I agree with the things of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Many people try to explain that away and say Paul wouldn't save them. But the Bible says that all scripture was given under the inspiration of God. Amen. Does that make sense? That's the war that goes on. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and prepare to do our offering. And I'm going to minister something to you as we get ready to do that. I'm going to minister in a little mini sermon here. What I was going to minister to you today before the Lord changed it. And I want to minister this to the musicians, and I may go back to this. I touched on it a little bit on Thursday night. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that word circumspectly means that you walk cautiously as on rough terrain. Anybody ever been mountain climbing or hiking or anything like that? He says that you're to walk. He says you're to walk cautiously. And if you're going mountain climbing, if you've ever been somewhere like that, if you're doing cross country running, even though you're moving at a fast speed, Connor, you got to be pretty cautious of where you're going, right? You got to pay attention to the signs. I've never run cross country because I don't like running. Amen. So I might be speaking out of total ignorance here, but I believe there's signs and stuff when you take off, kind of tell you which way to go, tell you where to run, and if you don't follow those signs, you can end up getting disqualified. Am I right? All right, there's rough ground there, am I right? You got to sometimes maybe run through creeks, maybe jump over stuff, maybe jump over rocks, go around stuff. You got to, even though you're running a race, you got to pay attention to what you're doing, am I right? Amen? Because if you don't pay attention, what ends up happening? You twist an ankle, tear a knee, get off course, do whatever, and you get disqualified. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying walk cautiously in this life. Be aware of the things that can trip you up. Be aware of the things that can give you that can blow your spiritual ACL. Be aware of the things that we watch. Be aware of the things that we listen to. Be aware of the places that we go. Be aware of what we allow to set before our eyes and allow into our ears. We're to walk cautiously, amen? Be aware of the time that we're wasting and the time that we're spending. Be aware of the time that we're spending even doing good things that's robbing our time from God, amen? And he goes on and he says, wherefore, be aware of where your money and your finances is going. Be aware of what you're building. Walk circumspect. Walk cautiously. Be aware of what you're doing in every area of our life. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He's saying, redeeming the time, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, don't live as we used to do. Redeem, that means capitalize on every opportunity. Capitalize on every single opportunity that is given to you because we've spent enough time wasting it on other things. Capitalize on the opportunities that are given to you to minister the gospel to other people. Capitalize on the opportunity that's given to you with finances in order to reach other people with the gospel. Capitalize on the opportunities that you've got to read the word and study and spend time with God. We are to capitalize. We are to redeem the time. The enemy has stolen enough of our time doing things out there that we didn't have no business doing. He says, now that you're born again, now that you're a child of God, now that you're a child of the kingdom of heaven, he says, we are to capitalize on every opportunity that we have. Capitalize on it. And then he says, redeem. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? How do you know the will of God? The word of God. Many of us don't know the will of God because we don't know the word of God. And God is so kind and God is so good to us that he's allowed this word, which is outlawed in over 50 countries throughout this world, but he has preserved his word for thousands and thousands of years so that we will can know what the will of God is. The greatest treasure that we've got on this earth is not the gold that we've got put up, not the silver that we've got put up, not the strength of our economy, not what the stock market is doing, but the greatest treasure that we've got on this earth is the word of the living God that has been preserved for thousands of years. And the word of God says, store not up treasures on earth where rust and moth may destroy, but store up your treasures in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy. And he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but filled with the Spirit. This is what I touched on Thursday night. You may say, what does this got to do with offering? I don't know. I'm getting two messages into one service. He says, be ye not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And as I was reading this the other day in my hotel room, I'd seen this like I'd never seen it before. In order for me to get drunk on, I used to like to drink a lot. I wasn't just a social drinker. I was an all-the-time drinker. And I didn't drink just to drink. I drank for a purpose, to get drunk. So I drank. But in order for me to get drunk, in order for me to reach what I wanted, I had to be willing to go grab a hold of the bottle that was sitting there and put it to my mouth and let it cross my lips and make it down inside me. I had to be willing to grab a hold of it and pour it in. So why in the world do we think that Paul, why in the world would Paul compare being drunk to being filled with the Spirit? And I've heard preachers take this and completely misuse it. And you see these churches where people are stumbling around and falling down and looking like they're drunk and all this stuff. No, that's not it. Paul is saying this. He's saying, be ye not drunk on wine. He's saying, listen. He said, instead of going grabbing a bottle and pouring it down your lips, he says, go and grab a hold of the word of God. Go and grab a hold of the things of God. Put the same effort forth to grab a hold of the things of God. He says, be ye filled. And then he tells us, he says, how to be filled with the Spirit. He says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but filled with the Spirit, speaking. What is that word speaking? It means utter. And we're to utter to ourselves. We're to be going down the road mumbling the things of God. We're to be going down the road uttering to ourselves, praising God, lifting up the name of God, praising his holy name, magnifying him, exalting him, glorifying him, reading Psalms out of the Bible and magnifying his name. He's telling us how to be filled with the Spirit of God. See, there's too many of us. We've been sealed, but we ain't been filled. There's a big difference between being sealed and being filled. See, you can fill something up and remove it out from under the water tap and set it over there and it becomes stagnant, even though it's still full. You can take a bottle of water and you can fill it up and you can seal it with the lid and you can set it in a hot storage room and that water starts tasting like plastic, starts tasting like what's around it. See, there's many of us, yes, we've been sealed by the Spirit of God, but we look and act like the world because... Amen? And he's telling us right here, he's saying, speaking. So we got to speak to yourselves in Psalms. Now check this out. You know what that word Psalms means? It means book of Psalms. It says to set a piece of music with instruments the striking of a musical instrument. Now, how do we have denominations out there today that say that instruments shouldn't be in the church? That word, psalms, right there means to strike an instrument in order so that it makes a noise. Amen? Now watch this. And he says, speaking with psalms and hymns, that word hymns means song in praise of God's heroes and conquerors. I'm going to hurry. And spiritual songs, that spiritual means the part of a person. Now listen to this. The part of a person that serves as the instrument of God. Now check this out. In the same way that y'all up here, you grab your instrument and you play that, that instrument serves as an extension of who you are. And you grab that instrument and you play that instrument and it creates a sound that glorifies God. God is saying that we are to sing spiritual songs about Him. Why? Because there's a part of us that is connected to God, and in the same way that instrument is an extension of you, we are an extension of God in order to give praise back to Him in front of other people. That we are to allow God to play the strings of our heart, and our voice is to be an instrument that glorifies and magnifies Him. This is how you're filled. Yeah, it's by faith. By faith we're saved, but we got to continue to stay filled. Filled. And how do we do that? He tells us by speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual. And then he says melody, and that word melody means to cause to vibrate by touching a string chord. This is what we must do. So that word melody is to cause that bass to vibrate and make a certain sound by touching a certain chord. That's what God's telling us to do. See, there's many of us that are making a whole bunch of sounds, but we ain't making the sounds that are pleasing to God. Amen? And God, what He wants to do with you and I, it's no different than Brady grabbing a hold of that guitar and setting up the chords in a certain way in order to make it make a certain sound. We are the instruments in the hand of an almighty God. And He wants to touch the strings of our heart and cause us to make a sound to where everybody knows that we're glorifying Him. Does that make sense to you? Are you allowing God to play you, for lack of a better word? Amen. So, what does that have to do with offering? I do not know. But here's what I do know. Give to God. Allow yourself to be an instrument in the hand of God to reach the lost. Amen. Amen. Y'all know how we do it around here? If you're giving a check, make it out to UTWM. If you're giving cash, there's an envelope on the seat in front of you. Bring it down, drop it in a bucket, slap somebody a high five on the way back. Be a joyful giver, a cheerful giver, amen. God bless y'all, and thank y'all. Go ahead, Miss Sharon. Yes.
Would you go ahead and stand in honor of our Lord and King and sing with us?
Father, we thank you for this seed, Lord God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord God. You're worthy of it all. Everything that we have, Lord God, is yours, Lord, including the breath in our lungs, our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Lord God, that we are your garden, and your garden gives it all. God, the seed, the produce, Lord God, the fruits, the vegetables, everything that we have in our lives, oh God, every good thing comes from God and the Father of lights. And Father, we give, Lord God, that our gardens may be expanded, Lord, and this seed go into the world, Lord God, just like you sowed your son, that many other sons may come into your kingdom. And we sow this seed and we send it around the world, Lord God, that it shall produce the harvest of God, that it shall open prison doors, that blind eyes shall be opened, that deaf ears shall pop. In the name of Jesus. And the seed of God's word shall not last. It shall not stand in the carnality of man, but get down into the soul and the heart and the fertile soil, Lord God, that you've called it to from the foundation of the world. So God, we send it, Lord. And the amount does not matter, God. For God, if just a grain of mustard seed, God. Just a grain, God. Even the heart and desire of those here that wanted to give that could not, God. I'm asking for the blessing upon it, Lord God. I'm asking that you, Lord God, trust in their hand what can be given to the world, to the winning of the nations in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, we thank you for it. And we bless you for it. And we say that it's so in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Come on down. What was it we said a couple of weeks ago? You are the next contestant on the Christ is Right. Amen. Somebody pray over these kids. Who's going to pray over these kids today? You want to pray? You forgot what you're going to pray? Whose birthday is it? It's Jacob's birthday. I think we got somebody else has got a birthday, too.
Yes, my niece, too.
Hey, y'all going to have to hold on one at a time. Y'all look like them little deals popping up at the video yard or video place. Beep, beep. Is it your birthday, Rebecca?
Yes, today.
Here, I'm just going to give this mic to you.
No.
Come on.
No.
Who else has got a birthday today? Sarah does?
Tomorrow.
If you got to have a birthday within the past week, come on down here. Come here, Sharon, or whoever you're going to use, sing happy birthday. Jacoby's going to sing it. Good job, Jacoby. Hey, thanks for volunteering, brother. Amen. Y'all come on down here. If you had a birthday within a week, come on down. Or within a week, come on down. Come on down, Jeff. Y'all come on down. Come on down. And Jacoby strum out the happy birthday to him on three. One, two, three, go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. God bless you, y'all. Happy birthday to you.
Y'all follow Miss Bailey and Mr. Jacoby. Praise God. While they're going back, I'm going to make a couple announcements. Y'all do not forget that the Christmas party is next Sunday, the 16th, right after service. That is next Sunday. Come on out. Be involved. Amen. We're going to have a good time. That will be at 3280 FM 2952. So if y'all got a pen, write that down. 3280 FM 2952. 3280 FM. So if you go right over here by Chico Martin, turn down 1810. If you go by the high school where the Chico school is, go across railroad tracks out there by the high school, take a left on that road, follow that on out. You'll go past Randy's house. You'll go past the Walker's house. Wave at them. Keep on going. They'll fall in behind you. And it'll be out there at the Methodist camp right there on the lake. Amen. So y'all be sure that'll be following service right after. There'll be a flyer on the bullet board out here, so grab that so you'll have the address and everything. And you will be, and come on, now we're a church here, this opportunity for church to come together and get involved, amen? And so you're going to have an ugly sweater contest. If you need to know where to get one, go to JCPenney's. I've seen some of the ugliest ones. You can't make one that ugly, amen? Me and my wife went Christmas shopping yesterday, and my goodness, I'm all, you know what I want, Brother Coomer? They had one of them onesies, one of them big old onesies. that was a Chewbacca outfit. Yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. I'm gonna show up in a Chewbacca outfit. Amen. With the foots and everything. Amen. And then so there'll be an ugly sweater contest. There'll be a Chinese Christmas. The max on that is $10. Don't buy a gift over $10. Bring a wrapped gift. No, you don't have to, but if you want to get involved with Chinese Christmas, it's really, really fun. There'll be a kid's homemade cookie decorating contest, and the kiddos will be singing next Sunday. So they'll do a little couple Christmas songs next Sunday. Amen. And then the kids, the cookies will be here. So the cookies will be made here, and then the kids will do a homemade cookie decorating contest. Yesterday was the Goodman unit. Sean and Mally went down there and ministered the gospel for us. I know about 20-something people come to the Lord out of that. Amen. So praise God for that. Thank y'all. Next week, we got the Diabo unit, which is in Diabo, Texas. Let me tell you what's awesome about that Diabo unit. There's a gal down there that's a chaplain. Her name is Linda. Yeah, Miss Linda. She did 23 or 25 years in prison herself for murder. Yeah, in Diabo, Texas. Killed a man right there in Diabo, Texas. After she got out of prison, she went back to Diabo, Texas, and now she carries the keys to the prison. Amen. Went back, amen, and loves the Lord. And sing, my goodness, her and some old boy in the congregation down there last time we was there, man, they got to singing and stomping on the devil and kicking each other, man. It was a good time. You know, she real laid back, real soft-spoken until the Holy Ghost slaps her. Amen. So it's awesome. So be sure, ladies, now listen to me, ladies. Ladies, look at me. And men, but look at me. I don't know how many ladies I've had come up to me saying, what about women's prison? Okay, I'm finna call your bluff. All right, ladies come up to me, how come we don't go into women's prison? Okay, January 6th, Mountain View Women's Prison, amen? We need some ladies to go in. You may say, you may sit there and say, well, what am I going to say to a bunch of ladies in prison? Well, Paul never went to prison. What has he got to say to you? Jesus never went to prison. What has he got to say to you? Well, Paul was in prison. Let me change that. Is for preaching the gospel, amen? Amen? But before he got saved, he'd never been in prison. So listen, and we need that. Listen to me. We need that today. I know we're taking praise and worship in. We need some ladies today to sign up to go in this prison. Thank you. Two, three, four. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So wait a minute. Y'all, if you raise your hand, stand up. And all of you get right here because I'm taking a picture. Come on. Come on. Oh, yeah. It's called accountability. Because when y'all don't show up, I'm going to say, come on. Y'all get in there quick. Ain't no halfway in, halfway out. Ain't no lukewarm Mountain View. Come on. There y'all go. Let me see. Oh, yeah. There you go. Got you now. Yeah, this is death row unit. Didn't tell you all that beforehand. So she needs people that have not been incarcerated that are willing to go down on death row. Yeah. And let me let y'all in on a little secret. We all on death row. You might as well go tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. And then, so that will be we'll be taking praise and worship and all that stuff in there. So that'll be good. One of these prisons, I don't know if it was that one of these women's prisons, I got kicked out of. So this is kind of an open door to go back into. I had a chaplain in one of these prisons. I don't know if it was this one or not. I might not be able to go with y'all. Amen. Send y'all. I had a man, I was preaching in a one of these ladies' prisons down there a few years ago. Monica was there. Where you at, Monica? Yeah, you was there. Oh, boy, that's that time we seen all them devils come out, them folks, huh? Yeah, I met Juanita. They sent me and Juanita. Was it just you and I? Mitch and Sandra. Me, Juanita, Mitch, and Sandra. We went down into Ag Seg. That's where they put the people who can't play well with others or they've been identified as a gang member or something like that. So they put them in this cage that's about 6 by 10, 6 by 8, something like that. It's nothing but a bed, a toilet, and a sink. and the sink's behind the toilet. All right? So while they're in there, and I mean, they're locked up 23 hours a day, pretty much. They're supposed to get to go outside 1 hour a day, but it really boils down to where they get to go outside about 1 hour, two or three times a week. And so we went down on Ag Seg, and Juanita was down there with me, and I was going, there wasn't nobody listening, was there? There wasn't nobody. They didn't want nothing to do with the gospel. They didn't want nothing to do. Man, I was walking down through there. We was trying to talk to them and all that, and they didn't want nothing. Well, finally, there was this woman, and I looked over in her cell, and she was laying there, and I said, come here. And she walked over, and, you know, we were separated by just, you could barely see through, you know, just the holes in it were big enough where this woman could just get her fingers through it. You know what I mean? Just the tips of her fingers up to about the first knuckle. And anyway, I was sitting there talking to her, and she was saying some goofy off-the-wall stuff, you know. And all of a sudden, I looked at her, and I said, you foul demon. And when I said that, I said, in the name of Jesus, she grabbed a hold of that cage, boom, and started rattling that cage, didn't she, trying to rip it off. I said, Juanita, come here. I want Juanita to see that. Juanita walked over, man, and through that, man, I started praying for that lady. And I commanded that spirit to come out of her. Boom, she hit the floor. Did she not? She hit the floor. And then when that happened, a woman across the hall behind us, a demon in her started manifesting. And she come to the cage, amen? And then we went over and started ministering to her, got her set free. And then that opened it up. Every single woman that didn't want nothing to do with us was all of a sudden hanging at the edge of them. And we got to walk down there and start ministering. Tell them about the one. Come here, Juanita. Tell them about the... What was it? One lady said, I'm going to hell. Yeah. Remember that here? So, I mean, it was an awesome time.
She was living a homosexual lifestyle, and so Kevin had went and talked to her, and she was one of the ones that didn't want to hear it. And so after we were walking away, I could hear her say, did you hear that? I'm still shaking. And the girl next to her, they're talking from cell to cell. Yeah. I heard that, and she said, and he said, I've got to change my lifestyle and break up with my girlfriend. Oh, Lord, I'm going to hell, she said. So I guess she didn't want to give up the lifestyle. But one real quick, the girl right across from this lady, and I was talking to her, and she didn't want anything to do with it. Well, she saw all of this transpire, and she says, ma'am, can you come back down to cell 8? And so I go back down there, and she goes, look around in here. Is there a demon in here?
Yeah.
I said, that's not the way it works.
Yeah, it's talking to me right now.
Yeah, not the way it works. And so we got to minister the gospel to her.
Amen. That's the power of the gospel. Yeah. Starts opening doors up. Amen. So while we was in there, I preached a message in this women's prison. Man, lesbianism, as Juanita was saying, just ran rampant. I mean, openly. They're sitting in church and arms around each other and just groping each other and just, you know, just openly. So I ministered about how, you know, that lifestyle is an abomination to God. I ministered. The altar was full. People coming down there crying and repenting. There's another unit we go into called Plain State Jail, to where that unit's usually about 400 ladies. And I'm not kidding you. When I went there and ministered that message, the ladies have ran down there and slid down the aisle, repenting and crying out to God because they've been locked up and never heard that message, never heard it. And so the chaplain at one of these, not the Plain State, but one of the units out there, I can't remember which one it was, called me afterwards. And he says, Mr. Alexander. I said, yes, sir. He goes, Chaplain so-and-so with so-and-so prison. And I said, yes, sir. He said, it's been brought to my attention that you come in and told the ladies that the lesbian lifestyle was a sin against God. And I said, guilty. He said, it's been brought to my attention that you said that if they didn't repent from this lifestyle, that they would go to hell. I said, guilty. He said, it's also been brought to my attention that you're very loud when you preach. I said, that's a lie. No, I said, yeah, guilty. And he said, it's also been brought to my attention that you called one of the women down front and pointed her out, called her out by name and told her she's going to hell. I said, now that's a lie. I said, that's a lie. I said, I didn't do that. And he said, you know, you can't talk like that inside this prison. I said, let me ask you something. He said, yes, sir. I said, have you been to seminary school? He said, yes. I said, do you believe that the lesbian lifestyle is a sin against God? He said, yes. I said, do you believe, according to the word of God, that people that live this lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, yes. I said, do you believe that it's my job and your job as preachers of the gospel to tell people the truth? He said, yes. And I said, then why are you patting them on the back as they walk by you on the way to hell? I said, you're the one sending them. I said, their blood's on your hands, Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 18 says. And he goes, Mr. Alexander, he said, we don't need you in this prison no more. I said, not a problem. Wasn't long after that, he got removed. Another women's prison we was in, there was a man there that I went and preached the same message. He come back to the women and told the women that that message was too hard and it wasn't true. He got removed also. He got fired also. Amen. And these doors keep on opening up. Praise God. So, ladies, I'm telling you, get outside your comfort zone. Amen. Allow yourself to go in here. We need some ladies going to minister and do some spiritual warfare inside there. Amen. We'll be there. I remember the first time we went, I think it was Monica. Or not the first time we went, but we went into one. It was Monica and two other ladies, I think. And I said, all right, Monica, you and you are going down to death row. This other lady was like, what? I said, yeah, you're going to death row. Hey, that first time this other lady ever even been inside a prison. So she got baptized in fire, amen? But you know what? Folks on death row ain't no folks, and they ain't no different anywhere. She goes, I ain't ever been on death row. I said, you living it right now. We all on death row. Go tell somebody about Jesus, amen? And man, just seeing the Spirit of God move in a mighty, mighty way. And actually, to be honest with you, sometimes I like going into the women's prisons more than the men's, because the women, they just seem more, so many times, more receptive. Not saying they are, but they seem that way. You know what I mean? So it is an awesome opportunity. But also, I'll tell you what, the women's prison are rougher than the men's prisons. And I don't mean rougher as far as fighting and all that stuff, but they're just a little rougher. They just open. If they think you're pretty and they like you, they just walk by you and let you know. Amen. Praise God. So giddy up. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, y'all. Y'all don't forget prayer Sunday mornings at 8:30. And women's Bible study today after service with Miss Emily Palmer and Juanita Ransom Bullard. And we got to lift up Shauna. Shauna's not here today. Y'all know Shauna, the one that gets so that loves the Lord. And, man, just gets excited about God. What an awesome opportunity we've had to minister to her and just see her grow in the ways of God. Her mom has been stricken with cancer all through her body. The doctors say that she's got a very short time to live. Shauna was going to be here this morning, but her mom is not doing well this morning. Hospice has been called in. So we need to keep Nevada, her name is Nevada, lifted up in prayer. Amen. We need to keep her lifted up in prayer. So let's pray for her right now. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you, we bless you, we magnify you, we praise you, Father. Father God, this demonic cancer that's running through and touching so many lives, trying to destroy so many lives, Father God. Father God, that this disease that comes in and it does nothing but try to kill and destroy, that Father God, I lift up those that have been attacked by this sickness, those that have been attacked by this disease. I lift up Randy. I lift up Nevada. I lift up Becky. Anybody else in this body or anybody else in the body of Christ around, that Father God, that this cancer seed in their bodies, that it die, produce no more fruit, and that they be made whole in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you the praise and the honor for it. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. As I said a while ago, I was going to minister to you out of Ephesians 5 today, which is part of what I ministered on a little bit Thursday night. I just touched on it because then Ronnie came up and shared an awesome word about being in war and spiritual warfare and a couple things. And he brought a couple things to my attention as he was texting me this week. And one of the things that had really, really jumped out to me, and I want to read this to you out of the book of Amos. Amos 8:11. Put it up there on the screen because a lot of folks, Amos is kind of hard to find in their Bible. Go to the end of the Old Testament and then go backwards about five books. But I want to read this to you. And out of this, I've seen a lot of stuff. I've been preaching on pray, 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 pray. But I want to read this to you and what the Lord says And Ronnie sent me this the other day in a text. I was just reading it, and I was like, my goodness, and I can't get it out of my mind. But in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, this is what the word says. It says, behold, the days come. Now, that's what the Lord is saying. The days come, saith who? The Lord, God, that I will send a famine. Who's going to send it? Amen. Amen. Who's going to send it? He says, I will send a famine. Now, when you think of that, look at me. Look at me right here. What is a famine? People starving. All right. No food. No water. Right? But this ain't what the Lord's talking about. And I believe this is where we are at today. He says, I will send a famine, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Whoa. Just put that in your pipe and smoke it for a second. Just inhale that. I mean, I don't mean it in a bad way, but just breathe that in. He said, the day, now listen to me. He said, a day is coming to where I'm going to send a famine, not of what you and I think a famine is, of no food, no water, but he said of the word. See, when there's a famine, that means that there's nothing to eat. People can't see nothing to eat. There's nothing there to eat. And when there is a famine of the word, people do not see any reason to spend time in God's word to pray and be obedient to the word of God. They see no reason to be obedient in what the word of God says about a husband and wife. They see no reason. He says, I'm going to send a famine to where people hear the word, but it's not getting down on the inside of them that they can hear it, but they don't hear it. He said, I'm sending a famine. And my God, is that what's not in the church today? People in the church today, and I say the church, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about worldwide. A famine. No excitement for God's word. No driven by holiness on the inside to be obedient to God's word. That God's word has become nothing but another book that we pull out once a week, if that. Many of us don't even pull it out once a week anymore to bring it to church. Famine of God's word. Whew, don't let that be me. Whew. All right, now let's go back to Romans 7. That's all I got to say about that. Romans 7. I'm going to start reading to you. Out of Romans chapter 7. Let me get here. I got two Bibles up here today. Now, Romans chapter 7, many, many times can be kind of a tough scripture to understand or a tough chapter to understand. So, Father God, I'm asking you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I have not studied this chapter recently. I have not prepared to speak on this chapter. Lord God, I believe that as I was standing in praise and worship this morning, as Brady was singing the blood and saying, Jesus, 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 that all of a sudden this chapter, Romans 7, just popped up in my gut. And I believe that was you telling me that you wanted me to speak on it today. So, Lord, I'm completely trusting in you to explain it in a way that is understandable to the people. That, Lord, that we can walk away with it today, grabbing a hold of it, Father God, that we not have a famine of hearing today, but it gets down on the inside of us and produces fruit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. He says, know ye not, I'm going to start out in verse 1, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. I'm going to come back to these first few verses, but I'm going to start here. I'm not going to explain them right now. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? This is where I'm going to pick up, and then I'm going to come back and address these previous verses. He says, what shall we say then? I'm in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is law sin? God forbid. In verse 7. That word God forbid means certainly not. So Paul is saying right here, he's saying, is the law sin? Amen. And the next thing he says, God forbid, certainly not. The law is perfect, the law is righteous, and the law is just. Amen. But we're going to see here that Paul's got a battle going on with inside himself of serving the law or serving the Spirit of God. And right here, I believe that we get one of the best representations of what goes on the inside of every single believer. Amen. Because if you are a believer, you're going to have two things living on the inside of you. A tremendous desire to obey God's law, but then also a tremendous sense of failure finding out that you can't. Amen? And that's got to happen. That's got to happen. The sense of failure on your part has got to happen. Why? Because until you get to the place that you realize you failed at being obedient to God, then you'll never truly be able to trust in Jesus. The most self-righteous person on earth has absolutely no understanding of God's law. Amen? Now, let's read on. I'm going to explain this to you. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin. So Paul's saying, I did not know sin. Now here it is. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Amen. A man who he thought kept the law perfect. Like so many of us today. That when we go out and we minister to somebody, we justify ourselves by the law. How do we justify ourselves by the law? Well, we think that we're a good person. Why do we think that we're a good person? Because I've never killed anybody. Amen. I've never cheated on my wife or on my husband. Amen. I've never done none of these things. I'm not as bad as most people, which is self-righteousness. Amen. So Paul said, I have not known sin. He said, I would not have known sin except by the law. Now, I preach this all the time, so we know this, right? All right, let's look here. He says, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So how did Paul become aware of what lust was? Because the law said, thou shalt not covet. What does covet mean? And this is not talking about just a sexual lust. It can be lust for things. It can be lust for power. It can be lust for positions. It can be lust for titles. It can be lust for many, many things. And Paul said, I would not have known lust if the law said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now let's go on here. So what it is, it's the law that made Paul realize what sin is. Amen? So now, let's look here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust. See, many, many people today don't know that adultery is wrong that are in the church. Why? Because they're not being told that adultery is against God's law. Amen. Many, many people today don't know these things. Why? Because we have people that stand behind the pulpit nowadays that assume everybody that's in the building is saved. And the highest form of ignorance is assuming. Amen. So we got people that sit behind a pulpit or stand behind a pulpit today, and they think because people have come together in a building that person is saved. And because they think that they're saved, they make the assumption that since they're saved, that nobody's under the law. So therefore, they avoid ministering on the very things that are going on within their congregation. Really, they become a roadblock to salvation. Are you with me? All right, so he says, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion, and that word occasion right there means opportunity, by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of covetousness, for without the law, sin was dead. So here's what Paul's saying. Listen, sin was dead without the law. What does that mean? Didn't know it. So listen, that is why people get so mad and so upset when you minister the law to them. Because when you come to a person that calls himself a believer or calls himself a Christian and they're willfully living in sin, when you bring God's law, it now shines the light on that sin that they could not see before. You see that? So what happens is when the law is now preached, amen, see, where the law is avoided, people are going to live based upon what they think is right and what they think is wrong. And the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is thereof death. Amen? So he's saying right here, he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of what? All manner, let me see here, of covetousness. In other words, it was the law, it was the understanding. When Paul got to the understanding, got out from under self-righteousness, and he got to the understanding that it was the law that pointed out the covetousness in him. So he says here, he says, for without the law, sin was dead. So that's why people do not like to hear the preaching of the law, because when we minister the law, it brings to light the sin that they're living in. And you know what? We don't like that. I don't like that. My flesh don't like that. That's why there's a famine of hearing today. So people don't like that. So the proof of self-righteousness, and instead of letting the law point out the sin and drawing them to repentance, they try to justify themselves by the other good things that they do, or they try to flip it back on you by saying you're judgmental, you're mean, and you're not loving. Paul is saying, no. He's saying, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, no recognition of sin, no recognition of what needed to be turned from. And many, many times today, we got people in the building. We got people that are members in what's called a church. But the law has been so avoided and the law has been so swept under the carpet that we got these musicians out there today that were flocking after their music, but they won't stand up and admit that homosexuality is a sin. They say, it's not for me to say. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. So what has happened is we see these people that gain great fortune and fame by avoiding talking about what the things need to be talked about, and we see them as being blessed, really blessed by God, and we think that's a way to be a Christian. So he says that for without the law, sin was dead. So
See, without the law, I will be comfortable in sin. But when the law comes, it resurrects the sin that I did not see. It makes my sin alive. See, law makes self-righteousness alive. The law of God, now it brings to life sin. That's why he says, for without the law, sin was dead. Now listen to this. He says, for I was alive without the law once. In other words, Paul was saying, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, he said, when the law came, when sin came, or when the commandment came, he says it revived the sin. It pointed out, it showed the sin in my life. Now, when we look at that, let's just break this down to our own life. I talk about husbands and wives all the time. We think that we're not under the law. Let me tell you what law is. Let me simplify this for you. God's word. All of it. It's a commandment that men, we love our wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. So allow that to revive the lack of love in you toward your spouse. Does that make sense? All right, let's go on here. And he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, why did he die? Because the law was doing exactly what it was supposed to do, which is a letter of death. The law pointed out your guilt. He's saying, wait a minute, sin revived. He says, here's what happened. He says, when the commandment came, now listen, this ain't going to be a shouting and hollering message today, so you may have fights, stay awake. All right? He says, when the law came, he says, two things happened. Sin revived, and I died. So how does that happen? See, when justice was brought through the law, now it made alive in Paul the sin that was once dead and that he once didn't see. Let me put it to you that way. That he once didn't see, and it brought about the punishment of death. He said, now I have broken God's law. He said, thou shalt not covet. And he said, the law pointed out my self-righteousness, my covetousness, my adultery, my lack of loving others, my lack of compassion for the others. And he said, when that sin revived, when the law revived that sin, made it alive to me, made it alive, made me aware that I was wrong, made me aware that I was a self-righteous hypocrite. I was so self-righteous that I thought that I could just go to church and I thought I could just be a nice person and work hard and do all those things, and by my good works, I would make it to heaven. He said, this is what the law did. It revived, and when sin was revived, now there was a comparison that Paul could compare his life to. See, when you do away with the law, when the church don't preach the law, there's no standard there for the sinner to see guilt. I'm not saying the righteous. I'm saying who? The sinner. And he says, but when the law came, he said, sin revived. In other words, my covetousness, my disobedience, my self-righteousness, it was revived, and now I recognized my guilt. I died, and I recognized that I was punishable by the law of God unto death. That's what the law does. He said, I recognized. See, listen to me. Let me read you a quote out of a Bible here, a commentary. I'm going to read you verse 9, then I'm going to read it. It says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I want to read this to you. So it is with the work righteous and the proud unbelievers. He said the work righteous and proud unbelievers. Because they do not know the law of God, which is directed against them. It is impossible for them to know their sin. Therefore, also, they are not amenable to instruction. In other words, they don't receive instruction. If they would know the law, they would also know their sin. And sin to which they are now dead would become alive in them. So he's saying if a man would know the law, that then the law would make the sin in the person that they do not see come alive and bring them to a place of crying out to God for his mercy. Are y'all with me so far? All right, now let's look. So this is where Paul's at. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to bring death. What? So here's what the law does. He says, if you can keep this law, you can earn your way to heaven. So Paul worked and worked and worked and worked at keeping the law. But he said, here's what I actually found out. That the more I tried to be obedient and keep the law, and he said that if I can just do this, if I can just do this, and if I can just do this, it'll bring life. But he could not keep on just doing this and doing this because somewhere he'd mess up. And there it was to point out his sin and his guilt again. And we like to think of the law just as the Ten Commandments, the moral commandments. The law is this. I go back to it. How about wives submitting unto your husband? Husbands, loving your wife. Treating others as we want to be treated. Amen? So when we look at this, now let's go. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life. In other words, he's saying it was ordained. If we could keep this commandment, if we could do this, we'll have eternal life. But he says, I found it to bring death. I found it to bring death because it pointed out every single thing that was wrong with me. Let me explain it to you this way. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I believe this is the right time to do it. Let me talk to the ladies for a second. And say that you got a husband. And that husband's perfect. You blessed, baby. Let's say that that husband's perfect. Perfect. And he's so perfect that the only thing he ever recognizes is what you do wrong. Because he's so perfect. Any of you feel like you got that husband? Don't laugh so loud, baby. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. Now listen. This is the explanation of the first six verses that I didn't plan on going to this soon. But he's perfect. He's absolutely, he is so perfect that he recognizes everything that you do wrong. And he's right there to point it out. But you can't argue with him because he's right. But then all of a sudden, now all of a sudden you get your eyes set on another man. You get your eyes set on another man, and he's absolutely perfect too. Absolutely perfect. But he loves you no matter what, without pointing out every little thing that is wrong. And now you feel your heart being drawn toward that man. But because your husband's over here going, no, you can't do that, you adulterous, fornicating, you're going, but you feel your heart being drawn to another man, but you're bound over here. That's the law. And that's Jesus. The law. The law is perfect and it is just and it is right. And it's right there to point out every little thing that is wrong with us. But over here, Jesus, he is perfect and he is right. And even though he knows every little thing that is wrong with us, he's standing right there saying, come to me, 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 come to me right here, come to me. And there's just something on the inside of you that's drawn toward that man. Does that make sense? Oh, your husband, he's perfect. But he's condemning everything because his perfection without any mercy equals condemnation. Does that make sense? All right, now let's go on here. Now watch. what is Kevin preaching? You don't preach this stuff. Yes, I do. Y'all just ain't been hearing it. He says, for sin, now watch, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. And by its, in other words, when I'm not looking at the commandment, I'm deceived by my own sin, thinking I'm something that I'm not. Sin, so what? So sin, many of us, if we do not know the law, it gives us a false sense of security, taking an opportunity to make me think that I'm something that I'm not. But when the law shows up, it all of a sudden brings to the surface that I'm not near as holy as I think I am, and it's there to kill with the spirit of death, because that's what the law does. The law, for the breaking of the law, the penalty is death. Amen? So let's look. So he goes on, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. Sin deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, I thought that I was something that I wasn't. And come to find out, I thought I was okay. I thought I was righteous. I thought I was living for God. I thought I was living a certain way. I thought I was doing all this. But when the law came, I found out that I was deceived. And when the judgment of the law came down, I found out that I was guilty and deserving of death. The law is the mercy of God. How is the law the mercy of God? Because it is the 10 signs that are flashing on the road and saying, repent, turn before you go off the cliff and there's no way to come back. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just and good. There's that perfect husband. There's that perfect husband that, you know what, that you can't argue with him. And I'm not saying that we're to argue. We can't argue with the law. We can't argue. There's that perfect husband. There's that perfect spouse, husband or wife, okay? There's that perfect spouse that is sitting there that's pointing a finger saying, you did this, you did that. And the only thing that you can do is go, you're right. You're right. You're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you did this. Don't offer anything else. Just points out your guilt. But then that other man says, yes, you done this. I'm sorry. Okay. Come here. Which one are you going to be drawn to? Which one are you going to be drawn to? You see that? That's the difference between God's law and Jesus, which are one and the same. Now let's go. Let me show you. Now watch. And he says right here, he says, where am I at? Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What is Paul saying here? He said the law, which is good, was working in me, doing something. So what was the purpose of the law working in Paul? The purpose of the law working in Paul was to point out sin, amen, to point out Paul's what? Paul never got drunk. Paul never got high. Paul never done none of that stuff, but it pointed out his covetousness. It pointed out his own self-righteousness. So let's read it again. He says right here in 10, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin. So was the purpose of the law to kill Paul, or in order to cause Paul to recognize what his true sin was? The purpose of the law, Paul is saying here, is in God's mercy. Yes, the law, the penalty of law is death, but he's saying right here, he's saying, but the law that was working in me, it had a purpose, and that was to cause me to recognize sin. And if you don't think you've got any sin, then, and you may sit here and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I love it when people say, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I say, what do you mean? I love it. I know I should. But I walk somebody and say, hey, I said, you know, I'll start talking to him about the Lord. And he'll say, oh, man, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'll say, what do you mean? You want to throw somebody off? Ask him, why are you a sinner? What do you mean?
Oh, we all fall short. Okay. How do you fall short? What do you mean you're a sinner? Most people have absolutely no clue what that is. What do you mean? And I've heard people sit up there, and I've heard preachers say it before. I don't need to tell them about their sin. They know they're sinners. Okay, then ask them. If the adulterer knew that adultery was wrong and that it was going to send them to hell, if they truly knew that, truly understood that, you think they'd continue in it? Amen? So somewhere there's some unbelief there. There's not an understanding there. Amen? So he says, what then which was good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin. Working death in me by that which is good. So in other words, that which is good, which is what? The law had a purpose that it was working death in Paul, bringing to death the sense of security that he had in his own goodness. Are y'all with me? All right. It's going to be hard for some folks to understand because some folks, we really, really, this is human nature. We really think that we're good. We really think that. I'll tell you the proof that you think you're good. You spend no time in study time in prayer. You spend no time seeking to face the Father through the Word of God. You spend no time doing any of those goods. Somewhere on the inside of you, I'm fine. I don't need to do that. And you may say, oh, I don't believe that. Then you're always going to do what you believe. And if you don't see no need to seek the Father, then you ain't going to seek the Father. You're counting on your own righteousness, your own. You think somewhere deep down here, which you won't admit it because you don't want to sound like a goofball. You won't admit it, but down here on the inside, you've got this idea. You ain't spent more than 10 minutes in prayer in the past week. You ain't read a chapter in the Bible since January 1st. Matter of fact, you don't even carry a Bible. Somewhere down here, I know people are going to get mad at me when I say this, but I think y'all have got to the point that you know that really don't bother me too much. But somewhere down here, the God of your belly says, I'm okay. I'm fine. Amen? And our relationship with God has become nothing more than doing nice things. Heck, the Jehovah's Witness do that. Mormons do that. Heck, I can go down there to the shelters on the street and show you plenty of people don't believe in God, but they feed the hungry and take care of the poor better than we do. Amen? All right, I'll hurry here. He says, when that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin. Let's jump down to 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. In other words, Paul is saying, yes, the law is good, but man, I'm bound up, sold under sin. Look what Paul, what we would consider to probably be the greatest Christian that ever lived, if there was a tag for a Christian besides Jesus Christ himself. Paul says, I'm bound up. Listen, you are imprisoned by your flesh. That's why Paul said, who will release me from this body of death? All right, let me go on here. Now watch. He says, for that which I do, now listen, here's where it's going to start talking to us. For that which I do, I allow. Not for what I would that do, I not, but what I hate that I do. Let me read it out of the New King James. He says, now listen, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now let me read that again. I'm going to ask you if this is any of us. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. Have you ever been born again and saved? All right. And the things that you're doing, the things that you're struggling with, you're right here with Paul saying, I do not know why I keep doing this. Why do I keep having these thoughts? Why do these things keep on appearing? Why do these things keep on showing up? And if you're not that person, it's probably because the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Because the Spirit of God did not come to make peace with your flesh. He come to declare war on your flesh. And he says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. Sometimes, man, let me talk about me. I'll do stuff, I'll say stuff, and I'm like, Lord God, what in the world is going on in me? Why am I thinking that? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I wanting to do that? Why, God? I am your child. And then he whispers back and he says, yes, because you are my child. That's why you're warring against it, crying out to me, saying, why? He says, for the things I would, look, he says, where do we go? He says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, I'm going to do better, Lord. I'm going to do better this time. I'm going to do it right this time. I'm going to do gooder this time. I'm going to love my wife this time as Christ. Listen, you can't will yourself to love your wife like Christ loves the church. It is the work of the Spirit of God that does a work on the inside of you and I. How do you want to not learn to love your wife? Learn to seek the face of God. How do you want to learn to honor your husband? Learn to seek the face of God. How do you want to learn to do these things? You can't will yourself to do it, because if you could will yourself to do it, would you not have already done it? If you could will yourself to quit having the thoughts that you have, wouldn't you have already done it? Then let that be reason within itself that you do not have the strength within your own ability to change anything about you. The only ability that you and I have is the Spirit of God. What about this? Have you ever willed yourself, I'm going to read. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to get up. I'm going to start spending time. Listen, most of us ain't even disciplined enough to get up and spend 15 minutes in prayer with God on a regular basis, and we think that we got the power to change us. And the biggest attack of the enemy is to rob your prayer time and your Bible study time, because he knows that the truth within change lies within that. And once you discover that truth, you're going to become a weapon in the hand of a mighty God. So what's his number one goal? Is to steal the time that you would spend with God to keep you from becoming the person that you that God would have you to be. So we play it off by all this garbage. No spiritualism, everything, nothing. We play it off by all these cover. Well, our lack of relationship with God is covered up by our good abilities and works. That's why there's so many programs in churches today. I was speaking to the staff this morning. I said, let me tell you something. I said, we go around and we say that we want to find a church with this, and we want to find, the Bible says there's a famine of hearing. Let me tell you what we need a revival of. The church needs a revival of prayer back in the church. That's what the church needs. And what we've got is we got churches that are full of people, but we don't have churches that are full of people that are praying and seeking the face of God. I'm talking about praying. I said this the other night, and I say it again, and it may run some people off, but if you want to make millions of dollars, make an investment upon this bet. And I'm not a betting man. But if we was to take all the gold, all the silver, all the money, and we was to lop it together with everybody in this room, and if I was to go around the body of Christ, I said, I'm willing to bet it all. I'm all in. I'm all in. Every bit of it, that 90% of the body of Christ doesn't even spend a solid 10 or 15 minutes a day in prayer with God, uninterrupted. I'll make you a millionaire on that bet right there. You know it. You know it. And then you wonder why your situation ain't changing. You wonder why. Why are you not getting a desire for God? Because you're not seeking him. You will always seek what you desire. And you know what? Here's the biggest thing of the enemy. Here's the biggest battle that you and I have. To fight against that desire to not spend time with God. And if you ain't fighting against that, you're losing the war. You have not become a hand in God. You've not become a weapon in the hand of God. You become a distraction in the hand of an enemy with a false sense of security. Men, spend 5 minutes a day with your wife and see how it works out for you. Only talk to your wife when you're driving down the road
See how it works out for you. We know that stuff won't work in our relationships here on this earth, but we think it'll work with God. I'm telling you, I say it again, I say it because I know I'm right. Within the body of Christ, I would take that bet, lay it all out there, 15 minutes a day of solid time with just you and God. No interruptions, no distractions. I guarantee 90% of the body of Christ doesn't do it. You know why? Things would be changing in your marriage. Things would be changing in your life. Your priorities would change. All of a sudden, the good things that you're doing that are first, they would start getting moved to the back. All of these things, it would start lining up because the Bible tells us we're to know the will of God. These things that start, I'm telling you, and here's the sad thing. When we are missing prayer time with God, when we're missing regular study time with God, when the church ain't praying, listen to me. When the church ain't praying, the church becomes very, very unsettled. Now listen, the people, let me say this, the people become very, very unsettled. Because if you got a man standing behind a pulpit that's seeking the face of God and connected with the Spirit of God, and you're not, then there's not a connection. Because the Bible tells us this, it's the Spirit that unites us. So when the church is not praying, the people become very, very unsettled. And when there's a sense of unsettledness going on because there's a lack of relationship with God, then something's got to be created to put in the place of God. Something to keep you busy in order to keep you from coming to the place of recognizing that you're not really seeking God at all. But now you've got this to keep you busy. And as long as we can keep you busy enough where you don't really recognize that you're really not seeking the face of God, then we can keep you in the building. Church, look at me. Your answer that you're seeking lies within your time with God. Your answer that you're seeking in your marriage, in your life, in your areas, it lies within you on your face seeking God. That's where it's at. Yes. Well, I ain't gonna go on that. Let me keep going. Y'all bored with this message? For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Does that sound like anybody in here? You ever just get mad and start running your mouth off at your spouse, and on the inside you know you hate it, you don't want to do it, but you just can't shut up? Well, y'all looking at everybody else for? All y'all's heads looking like this. Y'all need to hold up a mirror. You ever do that? You ever do that knowing that you ever get to that place, you're born again, you're washed in the blood, you got the Spirit of God, but just something comes upon you and you're doing something that you know you that you don't want to be doing. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. The thoughts that I don't want to have, that's what I'm having. The things that I say about somebody is not what I want to be saying. The attitude that I have towards somebody is not the attitude that I want to have. Paul is saying right here, Paul went through this. He's saying in the things, he's saying right here, he's saying, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do, I want to do it, I want to do it. I want to live righteous, I want to live holy, I want to live for God. And he says, it's those the things I don't practice, but what I hate, that's what I do. This is Bible. Paul's in a war. Paul's in a struggle, and I believe this is the evidence of a sold-out Christian life, that you will be in a war and you will be in a struggle. This is the evidence of a man that is seeking the face of God. This is the evidence of a man that is crying out for righteousness and holiness. This is the evidence of a man that is completely uncomfortable in his own flesh. This is a man that wants to be set
free from the bondage of this flesh and set free from the lust and the desires that live within that sinful nature. And some of us don't have that desire. We're perfectly comfortable where we're at. I'm going to tell you something. If Paul wasn't comfortable, I sure shouldn't be. Oh, this is an example of a man. Yes, he was full of joy. Yes, he was the apostle of grace. Yes, he wrote the chapter about love. But this was a man that was at war on the inside. This was a man that loved God. And his love for God shined a light on the hatred that he had for his own flesh, the things that God didn't love. That's what the Spirit of God should be doing in us. And if it's not, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If the only condemning that we have is pointing out what's wrong with others, oh, something's wrong. Paul ain't pointing out what's wrong. Paul wasn't married, but looking at the wife and going, this is what's wrong. You know, when I'm sitting there pointing at my wife and saying, this is what's wrong with you, this is what's wrong with you, this is what's wrong, there should be something in me saying, no, that's what's wrong with you. That's because I'm going to tell you the greatest way that I can change my wife is by changing me. And I ain't even got nothing to do with that. Now, is this making sense to y'all? Paul's saying this is a man that is at war. And he's saying right here, let's go to the next verse. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in. Now Paul's saying, whoa. He's saying, hold on. He's saying, if I do what I will not to do, in other words, he says, if I do what I will not to do, even though I don't want to do it, but I do it, he says, I'm agreeing with the law that the law's right and it's wrong for me to do it. You see that? He says, if I will to do what I don't want to do, or let me be sure I'm saying that right. He's saying, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law. So he's saying, if I do what I don't want to do, because his will's not to do it. But he says, if I do it, he says, and I recognize that it's law, then he says, I know it's wrong. Now watch. And he says, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Whoa. What did he say? He said, when I do it, I agree with the law that it's wrong. So Paul is saying, on this side of me, on my spirit side, when I do something that I don't want to do, the law's right there to point it out and says that's wrong. And he says, yeah, I agree. But why did I do it? He says, I agree, but why did I do it? Why did I say it? Why did I think it? And he goes, you know what I recognize? It wasn't me. It was a sin that still dwells in me. Wow. See, that's the lie of the church today. They told you that you no longer have a sin nature. That's the lie. Then why is Paul in this battle? So in order to explain this away, they try to say, this was before he was saved. No. No. He's saying, so it's the sin. So many of us, we sit here and we wonder, where's this stuff in me come from? Where does this anger, where does this fight, where does this desire to get even, where do these thoughts, where does this stuff for the hatred, for the not loving my wife or not submitting to one another or vice, where does this stuff come from? It doesn't come from her. Paul said it comes from, see, when we look at all this and we look at the problems that we have in relationships and all this stuff, he says, where does it come from? He didn't say it come from that person or that person or that person. He said it come from right here. Right here. The sin that still
dwells in me. Wow. What did Jesus say? He said, where's all this lust and adulteries and wars? Where's all that stuff come from? The heart of man. Paul is saying, where's this lack of submission to my spouse coming from? Where's these thoughts coming from that when I'm sitting there and everything's going fine and then boom, all of a sudden a thought goes through my head. I'm like, where in the world did that come from? Paul said the sin still dwells in you. So here's the deal. If you keep on trying, see, well, that's what the law does. The law points out the sin that's still in us. Amen. And as long as you're still trying to overcome it by acting right, you're never going to find freedom from it through the blood of Jesus. Paul's saying, where's this come from? So you and I, listen, we have still got a sin. And I know this is boring preaching to many of you. This is boring preaching to many of you. And the reason it's boring to many of us, because many of us don't think that this is for us. Nah, I got all that, Kevin. I know I'm a sinner. He's saying, where do these thoughts, where does these things come from? Where does it come from? It doesn't come from my spouse. It doesn't come from my wife. It doesn't come from my job. Where do these thoughts come from? Where does this turmoil come from? Where does this stuff come from? Where does this anger come from? Where does this bitterness come from? Where does it come from? Where? He said. And see, here's the deal. When we don't understand the law, we're still blaming the things going on the inside of us on other people. See, I'm blaming all my problems on other people when I don't truly have an understanding. Oh, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. It's this person's fault. Oh, it was my raisin's fault. It was this fault. Oh, all of this stuff. No, let me tell you what. It's the sin that dwells in man. And it boils down, yeah, you may have been raised wrong, but it's still sin. Amen? It's still sin that dwells in man. All right, I'll hurry here. And he says, look, he says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, if you don't recognize the sin that dwells in you, in me, you'll never truly see the need to continue running to Jesus. See, because we don't want, see, Paul is saying right here, see, here's what the world wants to do today. The world wants to call our sin a problem. Well, you got this problem, or you got that problem. Well, as long as you got a problem, as long as man tells you you got a problem, then you'll go to man to try to find a solution. But there ain't but one thing that deals with sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. So Paul's saying, no, it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. Okay, let me look at your beautiful little child sitting next to you, little rebellious heathens. Look at that in the earth, pretty as Bethany is. There's rebellion in her. Was that taught? Did you teach him that? When your kid reaches over, another two-year-old kid sitting there and reaches over and grabs a toy and yanks it out of his hand and says, no! Did you teach him that? Where's that come from? All right, I'll hurry. For I know that in me, this is where Paul is. Now check this out. That in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. See, Paul knew that there wasn't nothing good in him. For to will is present with me. In other words, to do what's right is with him. He says to will, to want to do what's right, it's with me. It's right here. And he says, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. Whoa. All right, let me throw a question at you. Let's go back to husbands and wives. Number one, I ask you this. Is the will to be a good spouse within you? Is the will, ladies, is the will to honor your husband in you? Is the desire in you. Husbands, is the will, the desire to love your bride, is that in you? Is the will to submit to one another in you? Is the will, let me ask you this, is the will for your relationship, Christians, I'm talking to Christians now, Christians, we so-called Christians, I just don't understand how we call ourselves Christians but have no desire for our marriage to be a representation of Christ on this earth to the body. I want my marriage to be that way. Is that will in you? Is that desire in you? Or do you despise your spouse and can't hardly just stand to be around them? That's not of God. And we got to recognize that. Until we recognize that, ain't nothing going to change. And you got to recognize it's not the spouse that's doing it. Why do you feel that way? Why? Why? The sin that dwells in you. And as long as you keep pointing the finger at the spouse, this person, that person, that person, then you're justifying self by the works of the law. Amen. We can only deal with self. All right, and it says, it says, but now, where is it? It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me to want to do what's right, but how to perform what is good I do not find. How do I do these good thoughts? How do I think the right way? How do I change my attitude? How do I love my wife? How do I love my husband? How do I do this? I want to do it. I have a desire to do it, but I don't know how to manifest it, how to do it in my life. Is that anybody? And he says, for the good that I will to do, I don't do. Now listen to me. Look at me, church. Many of us don't even will to do that good. And Paul here, you remember, now why am I talking about husbands and wives so much? Because Paul opens up talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife in this chapter. Can I ask you something? Is it your will? I'm talking to husbands and wives in here. Is it your will to do what is right according to the word of God unto your spouse? You can come up with whatever excuse you want. But is that your will? He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Is this talking to anybody today? The anger that I have, the unforgiveness that I have, that I know is wrong. That the Word of God tells me that if I don't forgive others, how do I expect my Father in heaven to forgive me? I want to forgive. I desire to forgive. I desire to love, but how? What is going on? Why am I not doing it? Why am I doing steadily the things that I know I don't need to be doing? Is it quiet in here because y'all are tired, or are we thinking? I'm hoping we're thinking. Listen, church, look. We must recognize this in order to, we got to quit flippantly living through life, assuming what a Christian walk is, and allow the light of the lamp of the Word of God to dictate our path. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Let me ask you something. Husbands, wives, spouses, whatever it is, do you will for your marriage to honor God? Do you will for when somebody looks at your marriage, they say, look at the love of them too. Amen. Remember, your grandchildren are watching, your children are watching. Be something besides a knucklehead. Be something besides an example of what it's not, because that's what they learn. And you got to lay pride aside. You got to lay arrogance aside. You got to lay the past aside, what this person done to you and how that person done to you, and how you got to lay all that aside, and you got to pick up today. And you said, you know what? We've been practicing this too long, but I'm going to wheel. I'm going to start searching the face of God. We're going to start doing what is right. And baby, I'm going to tell you something. There may be times I mess up. There may be times I fall down. There may be times that I make mistakes, but that's not because I don't want to do it right. I'm going to be an example of living this thing out. I'm going to start practicing it. I'm going to start living it out right here. Not by pointing out everything that's wrong with you, but I'm going to start dealing with me. And if you would start dealing with yourself, if you got two people in a relationship dealing with self instead of pointing a finger at each other, and he says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There he is again. And you know what he says? He doesn't say, Brother Coombe, he doesn't say the sin, but he says sin, pronoun, person. First time sin's mentioned in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, I believe. The Lord tells Cain that sin is creeping, is crouching at his door, and his desire is for him. He refers to sin as a person. Now, this is what I personally believe. I can't give you biblical scripture of it, but I believe sin is nothing more than the manifestation of the anointing of Satan in a person's life. Just like the fruits of the Spirit are the manifestation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen. So when we, listen to me, when we live in divisive relationships, when our marriages are being ripped apart, when our relationships are being torn apart, when people are not seeing the love of God in our relationships and in our marriages, and when people are not seeing that, they're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, they're seeing the anointing of the divisive spirit of Satan coming to destroy, to separate. What's your marriage? What are they seeing in your marriage? What are they seeing? Is it the anointing of God that brings you together? Or is it the anointing of Satan that's completely trying, always trying to separate by pointing the finger, by pointing, by doing this, by doing that, by doing this, by doing that? So he's saying, I hope I'm getting this across. I feel like I'm not explaining this right. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but listen to me, church. What is this? This is the second time Paul said, it's not I who do it, it's sin that's in me. So Paul, listen, I believe this is what Paul's doing. Paul's not going to the Lord and saying, Lord, he's going to the Lord and saying, Lord, why do I feel this way toward my spouse? Why do I feel this way toward your ways? Why? Paul is going to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to deal with the sin in him, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness. He's saying, Lord, deal with this in me. Because he's calling it. He says, it's not I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So when you and I, when we come together, whether we're husband, whether we're wife, whether we're in relationships or whatever it is, are you going to the Lord? Are you asking the Lord to deal with you, to deal with your heart, to deal with the sin? When we look at our relationship between our spouses and there's nothing there, it's just absolutely dead. That there's just nothing there. There's no intimacy. There's no attraction. There's no laughter. There's no fun. We become nothing more than two people that are financially dependent upon each other to make it through this world. There's nothing there except a piece of paper that says you're married. We don't think people see that. We think we're raising our children in a healthy environment because there's no drugs or alcohol in the house. We tell our kids to go to church. We tell our kids to do this, but we still won't submit ourselves to the hard things that we need to face in our own life in order to be the living example. Paul's saying it's the sin. Why can I not love my spouse? Why am I pointing the finger at my spouse? Because there's still a sense of self-righteousness in me. Why am I pointing this? Sean, you would do this. Mally, if you would do this. Clover, if you would. And do we not do that? If you would do this, if you would do it, if you would do it, if you would do it, then I wouldn't do what I do if you wasn't doing what you do. The reason I'm like I am is because of you. Oh, self-righteousness. Blind. You wonder why nothing's changing? Because you're not dealing with the sin in self. I have, for my life, I have no excuse but to blame it on self. Can I read just a couple more? Somebody lied to me just now. Listen, I find then a law that evil is present with me. What's present with him? Congratulations. You know why you got all that stuff jacked up on the inside of you? Because it goes wherever you go. Congratulations, folks. You got evil forever present with you. That's why we're like we are. Evil has moved in your house and it stayed. It's not because of the evil in somebody else. It's the evil in me. I don't have the thoughts that I have because of the thoughts that's in Emily's head. It's because of me. What is it? It's the things that live on the inside of me. And until I learn to start dealing with those things on the inside of me, I'm going to continue justifying myself and my own self-righteousness by pointing out what's wrong with others. Now, I'm not saying we don't sit down and have talks with people and say, look, this is going. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we don't address things. I'm not saying that at all. Amen. But Paul is saying, now listen, he says, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He's saying, I want to do good, I want to do right, but this is one thing I found out, that there is an evil in me, present with me, a pushing in me, a desire in me. And as I said a while ago, I say it again, this is a man that loved God. Church, my biggest fear is this for the body of Christ. That you don't recognize the evil in you. Therefore, you'll never see a need to change. You look at your marriage and you don't recognize it's messed up. Therefore, you never take the steps to change it. You've accepted that's become the new norm. And then when your children get older, your grandchildren get older, because you and I would not discipline ourselves to work on it, become that example. Then we grow up one day and they're like, we're like, well, I don't know where they got that from. I don't know where they got that from. You and I have got a job, not to be perfect, but to even sit down with our children and say, the Lord's still doing a work in Daddy. And be an example to our children, to raise our children and say, hey, a work is still being done. Amen. I'll hurry. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul is saying, I delight in the law. I love the law. I want to obey the law. I want to do God's law. But I see another war in my members. I see something else going on here, which he explains in the previous chapter, chapter 6. He's sitting there saying, I love the law of God. I love God's ways. He says, I look at the words of Jesus. And no, I've not committed any adultery in the flesh. But I've had thoughts about women that I shouldn't have. I've had thoughts about men that I shouldn't have. And the word of God says that if we thought it, we've already committed lust in our own heart. Where does that come from? I just stepped on somebody's self-righteousness. He said, and I want to do what's right. I want to obey God's law. I want to obey. I don't want to think this way. I don't want to do this. I don't want these things to hit me. But what I'm finding out is there's something going on the inside of me. This is the cry of a man after God's own heart. This is a cry of a man that is truly seeking God. This is a cry of a man that desires righteousness and holiness. This is the cry of a man that knows he's imprisoned by his own flesh, but looking at the day when the glory of God will come and take him away and deliver him from that which he's bound to. And you know what? We are never going to truly learn to look to the Father till we learn to hate this flesh. Because as long as we're still finding gratification in this flesh, we're never going to learn to truly look at the Father. That's what Paul's saying. I find nothing good in it. I hate it. I hate it. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? But I see another law in my members warning against the law of my mind. He says, in my mind, he says, I'm thinking I want to do what's right. I'm reading. I want to do it. He says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which in other words, he's saying I'm captive because in my I want to do what's right, but then the law is right there to point out what's wrong, and boom, I'm locked up in prison. Guilty. Guilty. Oh, wretched man that I am. Goes against the scriptures we hear today. Oh, no. You're to die for. Oh, yeah, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But don't you forget that righteousness in God only comes through Christ Jesus. There ain't nothing good in me. Evil dwells in me. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, church, I close with this. The struggles you and I face ain't no different than the struggles that Paul faced. Because I will guarantee you, we can walk around here, we can put on our Christian smile, our Christian face. But if you truly desire to know God, you ought to be in this battle right here. You ought to be in this battle right here. What does it mean I ought to be in this battle right here? What does that mean? I ought to be in the battle right here that is warring against my complacency. That is warring against that part of me that does not recognize that I need to change, that thinks that the only thing that needs to change is you. And if you will change, then I can finally be happy. If my spouse will change, if my wife will change, if my husband will change, if my children will change, then I will finally be happy. That's the biggest lie that's been going around since the Garden of Eden. If your happiness comes from somebody else changing, then you have not even come to the place of recognizing that you've made that person your idol.
If you're that person that says, I can't serve God, if my husband or my wife won't serve God, the reason you can't serve God is because your husband or wife is your idol. Saying the things I don't want to do. So here's the war that I challenge all of us to enter into. Some of you, there's a famine. I said it today. Is out there. There's a famine of hearing the word. Some of you going to be in this service today, and you're going to go right back to the same thing. You're going to go right back to doing the same thing. You're going to justify it in your mind. You're going to justify it in your mind. You're not going to see anything that needs to change. You're not going to see anything that needs to work on. You're still going to be pointing the finger if my husband, if my wife, if my children, if my boss, if this, if that. And then some of us are going to say, oh, no, I know I need to change, but you still ain't going to do nothing about it. So our excuse is becoming this. I know I need to change, but the lack of productivity has become with being comfortable in just knowing I need to change instead of putting forth the steps to change. And we think that there's some kind of righteousness in just admitting, I know I need to change. But knowing you need to change without putting in the steps required to change equals you still being in the same unchanged spot. Tell you what, y'all have heard me say this many, many times. Me and my wife have a pretty good marriage nowadays. We've been married 21 years. But I will tell you something, it did not start that way. It didn't. My wife kind of tells me, we laugh about it sometimes. She goes, now I'm a pretty manly man. She tell me, you was the girl in our relationship. I usually don't let that secret out. But you know what she means when I say that? I was the one coming and saying, we need to go to counseling. Usually it's women that won't do that stuff. I was the one coming saying, we need to go to counseling. She didn't want to go. I said, no, we need to go. I was the one coming and saying, look, boom, boom, boom. I was the one that would come and say, we need to sit down and talk. I don't want to talk about it. Well, we need to talk. You're like a woman. I always want to talk about something. We need to deal with it. Said, it'd help if you'd start acting like a woman instead of a man. We got the roles messed up here. But I knew that as the leader of my house, as the man, was I willing to lay that pride aside, lay that stuff aside, push that stuff to the side, and to start reaching and saying, listen, here's what we got to do. Instead of just being stone-faced and hard and start saying, no, look, it's what we got to do. We got to do this. Because my wife, she's the kind of person that she's got her natural personality, I guess, is to just kind of sweep stuff under the rug. And here's where many of us make the mistake. We think as long as we push it under the rug to where it's not seen, it's dealt with. But here, the more stuff you push under the rug, the bigger the lump gets and the more you trip over it when you go by. And we think this is funny. You know why you think it's funny? Because many of us do the same thing. We never deal with nothing. We never, our relationships are just surface level with our spouse or with other people. There's no depth there. I had to dig. And still sometimes with my wife. I mean, we have to have those tough conversations. Sometimes we got to come back to them two or three times. You know why? Because they get kind of heated. They get heated. Sometimes we have to come back and, you know, and when we hang up the phone and we're walking away, we'll one of us will say, no, this ain't done. It's kind of heated right now. And one of us even have to take a step hanging the phone up. Because it takes me a little longer to get mad than it used to take me. But when I get mad, I'm there. I'm there now. Oh, no, we're going to fight now. I've said, hey, I don't want to fight. I've said, hey, let's call. Kind of like when I used to be in the bar. I'd be like, hey, man, I don't want to do this. But once it's on, it's on. So then when it's on, that's when I got to say, all right, Lord, I got to step back. I said, we're going to still address this tomorrow.
Then I take time to pray about it. And I say, we're going to come back. Because, listen, if we ended it here because we was in such an argument and we was in such a disagreement that we figured out it was better if we wouldn't talk right now, then the problem wasn't solved. It got swept under the rug. The problem still has got to be solved, and that's why it keeps reappearing. And until you and me and everybody else gets past the point of sweeping stuff under the rug, ignoring it, trying to pretend it away, ain't nothing gonna change. Ain't nothing gonna change. Amen. This last thing. You know when you set, you know when you set an anchor, who is Jesus called? He's called the anchor of what? Our soul. You know when they set a boat, the proper way to set an anchor on the boat, now my numbers may not be exactly right here, but for every, I think it's every 1 foot of the boat, if I'm right, you set the anchor 10 feet away. So if you got a 20-foot boat, you set the anchor, you take the anchor out 200 feet. A 100-foot boat, 1,000 feet. And some boats are so big that they got another boat that carries the anchor out there and drops it. And what's the proof that an anchor is working? But you don't even see the anchor, do you? That's why Jesus is the anchor of our soul. Amen. But check this out. When an anchor, what the anchor is where they put them, when they put them in the boat in the proper place, you and I usually tie an anchor to the front or to the back or whatever it is. But ships, when they set an anchor because there's a storm coming, you know, no matter where that anchor is, that the front of that ship always faces the storm. When the anchor is set the right way, the front of the ship always faces the storm, pointed right into the storm. Why? Because that ship is made with the bow the way it's made. It's made to deflect. It's not made to get hit from the side, because when it gets hit from the side, it's going to roll over. If it comes to the back of the boat is square, but the front of that boat is pointed. And when the anchor is properly set, the ship will always go head first, face the storm, so that when the waves come, it cuts them and goes over. It's always, when your anchor, look at me, church, when your anchor in Christ is properly set, you'll quit running from the storms. You'll face them. You'll go right against the storms in your life. You'll go right at them. Let's stand up. I'm done. Did y'all get anything out of that today? That wasn't a preachy message. Like I said, I don't know. I believe the Lord told me to minister on that right before service. I hope I explained that better than what it sounded like to me. You know, I always tell people minister here, whether it be Ronnie or Jay or Chris or Sean or these are words are always here. Hey, I don't feel like I explained that very well. I said, well, get used to it. You know, get used to it. If you leave with anything out of here today, leave with this. You ain't any different than anybody else. Quit thinking you're so perfect and so righteous. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. That don't mean that we just continue doing it. No, Paul was in a war against it. Amen. He said, but I know that it's the evil present in me. The point, the fact that we're always pointing out what's wrong with other people is the very evidence of the fact that evil dwells within ourselves. Amen. So, Father, I just come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I believe I ministered what you laid on my heart today. And Father God, I'm asking you right now that even if I didn't do a very good job of explaining that word, I'm praying that you take it and make something out of it. I ask, Lord, that the explanation of that word not stop right here, but you continue expounding on it in the hearts of the people. I pray, Lord, that we come to that place of recognizing, just like Paul did at the end of that chapter. He goes through and he talks about what he wanted to do, but what he wasn't doing, what he didn't want to do, but what he was doing. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He come to the place of recognizing that it wasn't his obedience to the law that made him who he was, because it was the law that pointed out what all was wrong with him. But he only found redemption and he only found righteousness in knowing who he was in Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord God, that in this body, in these people, Lord, that you bring us to that place of saying that I thank God that I've been set free from the law of sin and death and been made alive in the law of the Spirit of life. Lord, give this body an understanding of what that is. Reveal yourself to your people. Do a work in our lives. Do a work in our marriages and in our families. Manifest yourself through us so that others might see a hope in us that they don't know why it is. Let us be a people that people come and say, what is it about you? And that we're always prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in you. Lord, let people see something different in us. Let people see something different in our marriages. Let our life be an example of your life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all are free to go. Appreciate that, man. Appreciate it.